Important story. Really important story to share with us this morning before we get rolling. An old geezer became very bored in retirement and decided to open a medical clinic. He put up a sign outside that said, "Dr. Geezer's Clinic. Get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. Dr. Young, who was positive that this old geezer didn't know anything about medicine, thought that this would be a great opportunity to get $1,000, so he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic. Dr. Young said to Dr. Geezer, "Dr. Geezer, I have lost all the taste in my mouth. Can you please help me?" Dr. Geezer said, "Nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth." Dr. Young tasted it, said, "Hey, that's gasoline." "Congratulations, you've got your taste back. That'll be $500. Dr. Young gets annoyed and goes back after a couple days, figuring to recover his money. "I have lost my memory. I cannot remember anything." "Nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in the patient's mouth." "Oh, no, you don't. That was gasoline." "Congratulations. You've got your memory back. That'll be $500. Whew. Dr. Young, after having lost $1,000, leaves angrily and comes back after several more days. "My eyesight has become weak. I can hardly see anything." "Well," Dr. Geezer said, "I don't have any medicine for that, so here's your $1,000 back," giving him a $10 bill. "But this is only $10. "Congratulations, you got your vision back. That'll be another $500. Anybody planning on starting a clinic? Retirement fund, I see, going very well. Laughter is such a good medicine. Anybody feel better? Maybe I'll start a clinic. Yeah. No. Yeah, got some things this morning. I'm just not sure what. We got some good stuff. I got a lot of stuff up here today for some reason. On a serious note, we want to bring up Josh, Cher, Josh and Emily. You know, they've moved out here in a schoolie. They're in a bus, living up in the mountains. He was on a trip back to South Dakota. Was it yesterday, Mark? And he was riding on a commercial bus back to take a trip back there, and I think to get some more things. And they hit an ice storm, and the bus flipped over. He broke his arm. He's in the hospital, and potentially a few more complications there. But my understanding, he's doing well. But yeah, just want to lift up him up in prayer. So Lord, right now, we just lift up Josh to you, that I pray for complete healing in his body. Lord, whatever the things are that they're not sure of, that they're checking out, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, for complete healing. I thank you, Lord, for protecting them. Anybody else that was on that bus, Lord, that needs a touch from you right now, God, I just pray for healing for them. In Jesus' name, Emily's going to be going back to see him. And yeah, so lift them up in your prayers today. So we are going to hit Luke 15, and it's the parable. Depending on what you learn it as, it's the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the two sons, which I think is more accurate because there's actually two sons in there. I'm going to put on my smart guy glasses. These are actually magnifying glasses, so, and they've got a feature in them that I can watch the basketball game at the same time while I'm... Maybe not. So actually, this is a little bit of a preview to what you ladies are going to have in your conference. I got a link to a teaching, and I tell you what, the lady's got some unbelievable insight information based on the culture of the Middle East, Jewish culture, and all of that. And actually, it was reminded me, I think 10 or 15 years ago, Joy and I listened to somebody teach on the same story, and just going through the cultural context of it, I think really gives us a much better picture to what actually happened and the father's heart and what was happening there that, wow, if you realize it, it's like, oh my goodness, he, like what the son did, what the father did, the father not caring how it looked on the outside, what he did with running to his son. We want to back up a little bit to the beginning of chapter 15 to look at who Jesus was talking to, what was happening there that he actually went into these parables. And there's two parables before it. It was the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. I'm reading out of the NIV, which sometimes is considered the non-inspired version. So there's a couple things in here that... yeah, it might read differently in your Bible, depending on the version you have. So we'll just jump in here. Lord, we're so grateful and thankful that we can come to you today. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts open in Jesus' name. Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Anybody ever done that or heard people do that when you see a Christian, when you see Arby, when you see somebody you know with a bunch of people maybe you wouldn't normally hang out with? I know I have. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Until he finds the lost sheep, until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing over in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant land, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's three characters in this story. And even right now, before I continue, some of you have been praying for that lost son, for that lost daughter. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's very real. We've been in that spot. And what I can say is God is so faithful. Where all seems lost, we've seen restoration, we've seen breakthrough, we've seen victory. So don't stop praying, don't stop contending, but remember to pray the solution, pray God's heart. He already knows what they're into, what they're doing. We're going to pray and declare what the Lord's will is, what the Lord's plan is for their life, who he created them to be. So I sense that even now, the prayers that you've been praying are going to change to prayers from being a servant and a slave, actually prayers of a son and a daughter with what we have access to. If that's you, the Lord knows he has his hand on the situation. He sees your pain. He sees your sorrow, frustration, shame that you've carried. Maybe you felt like that it was your fault because of your shortcomings. The Lord is also working in your heart. I know in our family, as the Lord was working on my son's heart, the Lord was working on my heart. So I could receive my son, receive that restoration. And when they come home, they don't need a lecture. They already know what they did. What they don't know is what your heart is for them and what the Father's heart is for them. That's what changes our family lines, changes your legacy. It's not shame. It's not telling them everything that you wanted to tell them about how frustrated you were. That really isn't what this story is about. As the father's going through here. So that was a side note. I'll get back on track here. What was highlighted in this, as I was listening to this lady, you know, just teach on it and share on it, especially based on her time and the people that she's talked to that were cultural experts in that, it's super important that we go back and look at the context of who was with Jesus and who was sitting and gathering with him and why he told these parables, who was watching. In the two sons parable, what the younger did was unbelievably dishonoring and disrespectful with asking for his inheritance. For one, that wasn't even the cultural progression of what was supposed to happen there. And not only that, he did it while his father was alive. So it was worthy of being cut off, but even more than that, being considered dead to them. Like, as the Italians say, "You're dead to me." Like, it's that serious. But what's interesting in this, if you look back in verse 12, at the end of that verse, as he said, "Father, give me my share of the estate," he said he divided his property between them. So who is the them? The younger son and the older son, which was also very disrespectful. It also meant, it doesn't say that the older son declined it, said, "Father, hold off." So it appears that there was also maybe some greed in there from the older brother. "Hey, if my younger son's getting this, if you're going to give it to him, give me mine too." I don't know. It just says he divided it between them. And culturally, that would be a no-no. Is there any tissues down there? Anywhere? Sorry. All right, sounds good. I could use my sweatshirt. But we're streaming. Welcome to those of you here on Life Center TV. I gotta get in trouble for that. Too late, already said it. Those of you that are at home watching online, pray for your health and healing. I know there's a lot of you that are at home because you can't make it here. The rest of you who are at home because it's more comfortable. There's hope for you too. The rest of you who are listening to try to figure out, never mind. When he went to a far-off land, all he had in that inheritance also included land. Not only did he lose what he had, as it said that he squandered all he had, but he opened up the family to even more disgrace and dishonor, because if it says he squandered it and lost all he had, it meant that he lost that land also. So imagine you're in a poker deal. I know none of you play poker. If you were in a poker deal and you were getting down on your luck and you put that up as collateral and it meant that whoever you lost it to had access and had the deed to that land. So he opened up the family to even more disgrace and dishonor, because that land was connected to a part of the father's land. And it opened it up to foreigners, mainly Gentiles. And how do we know that he was in a land where the Gentiles were? Any clues? I raised pigs. That wasn't allowed. That wasn't considered culturally acceptable, clean, all kinds of things involving pigs. It says that he went to a far-off land. Did it say in that text that he went and squandered all he had on prostitutes? It said he squandered on wild living, which sure could have included that. But later on in the text, when his brother said to the father, "How can you welcome him back, somebody that has squandered all of this on prostitutes," how would the brother have known? Was there even more frustration and anger, slander? Hey, he must have lost all of his money on prostitutes. I mean, maybe he knew, but unless the brother went that far away, it's not like they had cell phones, social media, not like he was checking his Instagram account. Hey, look what's happening over here. So what I love about this perspective is it's like when I've heard this story, I don't know, we've all heard this story. Has anybody heard the story more than once? Like all of us in here? I think probably every pastor has spoken on this message at least 5 times. But it really opened my eyes to like, oh wow, there's a whole lot going on here in this story. It really wasn't just about the younger son. When the father, I'm sorry. What actually caused the younger son to come home? He was super spiritual, right? No, said he was hungry. What am I doing? So some of us could also judge the motives with why he came home. You ever judge the motives of somebody who came back to the Lord? Well, they're only back here because, well, it was their last straw. Yep. I haven't read in the story where the father went and asked him, hey, why are you coming back here? Just want to make sure your motives are right. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Also, as the lady was sharing, like culturally, that was unheard of. Because the attire that they were wearing in those days would have been a robe. And has anybody ever tried to run in a robe? You can't leave the robe down around your ankles and run. So it meant that he had most likely had to pull it up somehow to be able to run to meet his son, which exposed his ankles, his legs, which apparently was also extremely shameful. That culture, like, it's just something that you didn't do. That meant something. And he, you know, as it says in here, he said, the father said to his servants, quick, bring his robe and put it on him, put on a ring on his finger. So there had to be people around that would have seen him do this. Whose robe was it? Most likely would have been the father's. So he said, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger. What was significant about the ring? It's like a signet ring. It's a symbol. Hey, he's mine. This means something. It with it carried honor. I believe that's a very fantastic picture of what the church is to do when people come home. We're to embrace them, to gather around them, put a robe on them. The Father is showing his people what to do when the son comes home. No, nowhere in here does it say anything about shame, anything about condemnation, anything about judgment, anything about lecturing. And again, pretty sure the younger son knew exactly where he screwed up, where the mistakes that he made. So it's the father's love, the father's kindness, drawing him in, pulling him in, say, hey, you're here. In the meantime, you have the older brother. And to me, I think like this is a very overlooked and very missed portion of this word. You have an older brother who's in extreme judgment, extreme anger, all of these things. Why? Because he's been doing all of the things he was supposed to be doing. He was doing all of the things that would earn him his father's respect, keep the family name, all of those things. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." So it's also, just want to ask the question, like, how many of us have been in that spot? Or wait a minute, I've done all the right things. I've done all of these things and yet I don't have. Yet I want more. Yet you never. I've done all these things. So the older brother in this situation, he was doing all the right things, but most likely for the wrong reasons. The entire time, sure, he's angry at his younger brother, and now he's angry at his father. Like, how could you do this? I know people that have, you know, talked about the picture of the cross and the thief that was on the cross. And where Jesus said, you know, today you will be with me in paradise. Hey, but wait a minute. How can he do that? How can he get there? He lives his whole life like this, and at the very last moment, he's forgiven. What about me? I think throughout the New Testament, like, one of Jesus' main reasons for being here was to reveal the Father, reveal the Father's heart, as he came to testify to the truth. Truth of what? The truth of who the Father is, truth of who he is. What's being available to us? What's been given to us? So what was the father's heart towards the older brother? What does it mean when he said, "You have always been with me and you have everything that you need"? And then another question is, how many of us are aware that we're always with him and that he's always with us and that we have all that we need because of our relationship with him as a son or a daughter? I've said it here before, like, I think that the enemy's number one fear, even more so than somebody coming into repentance and giving their life to Christ, that's one. But a huge thing right now, and we see it everywhere, is this whole thing about identity. The enemy is terrified that if we find out who we actually are, what we have access to as a son or a daughter of the King, what does that make us? Right? What do we have access to? Where are we living as slaves, as servants, as, and I'm not saying that we're not servants in the example that we are to serve. We rule with the heart of a servant. We serve with the heart of a king. When I got saved, I was super aware of what I'd been saved from. Get saved, you're going to hell. Get saved so you don't go to hell. As I've grown, especially after having kids, like, the Lord's been working on my foundation and in my life. He's been showing me what I've been saved to, what I have access to. Am I living my life like I have access to those things, or am I still living in the shame that, God, I'm not worthy, I can't accept this, I can't fully receive this, I still need to carry this punishment, this judgment that I believe that I still deserve because of how I live my life and different struggles that I have, different areas where I fail, areas where I failed my kids, areas where I failed my wife, areas where I failed in business, areas where I failed at anything. I deserve judgment because that was something that I did. We can live in our identity as a son and daughter without living in arrogance and pride. And how do we do that? Gratefulness and thankfulness. Gratefulness and thankfulness is an inoculation against a whole lot of things. It's pretty hard to be grateful and thankful and super arrogant and judgmental at the same time. So when we think about other people, when we think about this person over here, when we think about this person here, the question that we need to ask is, have I fully received? Have I fully accepted what he did for me, what he did in my life, what he's given me, what he's called me to? Am I living to my full potential? It's really easy to have an opinion about somebody else because it literally takes our minds off of our own shortcomings. Most of the areas of my life where I've been judgmental was because I actually didn't want to face the music in my own life and where I failed, and to realize that, wow, I actually really need a savior. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to have reign over every area of my life. We sang a song this week during our worship times here, which, oh man, it was just amazing. Just coming and sitting and reflecting, resetting, praying, crying, jumping up and down. Praying over every chair, every person that sits in every one of these seats. That song has a verse in there. It says, inhabit my whole life. And I was just able to sit and reflect in areas of my life that were not fully inhabited. And just really accepting the love of the Father as he's showing me, oh, my son, you have no idea how much I have for you. Some people really struggle coming to church and expecting a blessing from the Lord, expecting healing, expecting provision. And when those people come to us and say, I'm struggling in this area of provision, I'm struggling in this area of healing, what do? We pray for them. We pray blessings on them. We pray for healing. We pray for an abundance. We pray for provision. While we ourselves yet are struggling with believing that God actually, that that's in his heart. And it's because we don't truly know our Father. We've had different experiences in our life where earthly fathers were, or different experiences with the Lord that we've been let down, that we've been disappointed. And I realized, like, he didn't change. He didn't change. So where do I need to change? The issue isn't on his end. So where do I need to adjust my thinking, my belief, my neural pathways, my thought process? Where do I need to have my mind renewed? Where do I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind? What are the lies that I've believed? Where have I let the disappointments of life take over and develop a thought process and a theology based on what didn't happen. There's nothing in this word that gives me permission to do that. And I'm saying all this because this is something that the Lord has been showing me and he's been revealing to me, and it's an area that I've really struggled with. I believe, I know the verses that are in here. But do I actually? Has it actually made that 18-inch journey from my head down to my heart to where I know that I know that I know? And even when I don't know, God, I know that you have met me. I know that what your heart is for me. I read this in your word. God, I'm going to trust you. In this world, we will have trouble. We will have trials. But take heart. It doesn't say, hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble, so just deal with it, accept it, all those things. Like, I'm not saying we aren't. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. It's a pretty tough place. But the one who lives in us, the very presence that we carry, has overcome the world. So why am I highlighting all of this? The father's heart was as much for the older brother as it was for the younger brother. He didn't have to do as much with the older brother, but he made the older brother aware of, hey, wait a minute, you've always been, like, I haven't left you. You've always been here. You've had everything that you've needed. Could it be that the older brothers didn't know how to ask? Didn't know actually what he had access to? So I'm highlighting this because there's an entire world around us that has needs. It needs followers of Jesus who know their identity, who know a true Father, their heavenly Father. It needs us to know how to love and how to forgive. It means people who have been through much, lived through much, overcome much, know what it means to have hope where it looks hopeless, peace in the midst of chaos, and a redemptive solution to problems. It's what our families need. It's what our city needs. It's what our communities need. It's what our husbands need. It's what our wives need. Joy has some cards with some quotes, some very unique quotes on it in our coffee table. A lot of you ladies have been up there, maybe you've seen them. But I caught a couple this morning as I was just preparing. It says, spread love everywhere you go. First of all, in your own house. Give love to your children, to your wife, your husband, to a next door neighbor. Let no one ever come to you without leaving better or happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness, kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile, kindness in your warm greetings. Let no one even come to your home without leaving better. Whew. I think that's really where we stop and say, okay, God, what are people experiencing when they experience me? I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying, you guys know what I mean. You know where I'm at. But I'm saying, did this person experience the love of Jesus, the presence of the Lord, the presence of one that's living inside of me? Our living hope, we sing about it, our living hope. Is my wife experiencing that with me? My husband experiencing that with me? Are my kids experiencing that? Is my neighbor that doesn't know the Lord experiencing that? Are my coworkers experiencing that? Is my boss, who I just absolutely can't stand, experiencing like that? Again, I'm not saying We're going to go compromise. But if it's his kindness that leads to repentance, that draws us in, I think we have a lot of work to do. We have an assignment. So that's my challenge this week. Where are you at in this story? What are we praying for? Where do we need to adjust our perspective and line it up with his perspective? That prayer, I just declared over us now, Lord, help us to never have a thought about us. Help us to never have a thought in our mind about us that didn't originate in yours. But shut out the lies of the enemy with who he says we are and what he wants to keep us in and keep us from having access to. Lord, will you speak to us? Lord, show us those areas in our life. Kirsten, are you back at the sound? Could you put on a little bit of music? I have that playlist up there. I think it's called Clean Heart. There's one in there. It's Holy, Holy, Holy. And just play it softly. For those of you online, they mute us out. Just a time that we're going to just spend and reflect. And the question I have is, Lord, what in my life are you pleased with? And what in my life do I need to let go? What are the thoughts that I've had about me? Father God, what are your thoughts about me? Where have I resisted fully accepting your love? Where have I not been able to let go of my past, of my shame, or of my wife's past, or of my kids' past? What am I still hanging on to? What still hurts that I've been holding off getting healed? Sorry, I should have gave you a heads up on that. So yeah. Yeah, let's just close our eyes and just spend some time reflecting with the Lord. That's what we did this week in worship. That's what we kind of have this reset. Turn down just a little bit, Kirsten. And then there's a song in there. I think it's Holy, Holy, Holy by Shane and Shane that I had in that list. Yeah, we'll just spend some time reflecting. It's good to do. We want to come here and get equipped for the works of service. We need to know who we are, what we have access to, so we can actually go out and serve well. Yeah. So just give a few minutes and we'll process and reflect. You can turn it up just a little bit. God in three persons.
bow before thee, King of glory, holy I am.
Some of you are experiencing his love for the first time, or what seems like the first time. Can you turn it down just a little bit? This week, the Father wants to show you his heart for you, who he created you to be, the awareness that we are created in his image and likeness, the area that we've been given access to him as a son, as a daughter. Pray for relationship restoration in your families, your spouse, with your kids. As your perspective of your Father changes, the perspective of your kids' Father, both earthly and heavenly, will change. So we pray restoration and breakthrough where there needs to be, provision where there needs to be, healing where there needs to be, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Lord, we're just so grateful and thankful for your love for us. And it's your kindness that draws us to repentance, that we don't have to stay where we are. Show us where we need to see you rightly, and to see people around us, God, as you see them, as you see us. Yeah. Transformation would happen in this valley, in our homes, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.